Grace and peace be yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something intriguing about the story that Jesus tells. It's a story about getting more storage space to take care of more stuff. Perhaps the listeners of Jesus' day scoffed. After all, they were much more minimalistic than we are. They had a history as nomadic people who had to carry everything with them, who had to learn to live with little, to eat day to day, and to keep moving. It is the city dweller, the crop grower, who has to store things. We have places for our monies, our valued items, our equipment, our clothing, winter clothing and summer clothing, our many sets of dishes, our craft items, our tools, our photographs. An article in Better Homes and Gardens reads as follows. In the last 2 years, close to 1 million more households have joined the ranks of storage renters. There is now more than 2 billion square feet of storage rental space in the United States, earning more than $22 billion in gross revenue in 2006. Storage space users have traditionally rented for short periods, commonly during life changes like divorce or relocation. But in recent years, a new kind of renter has emerged, one who rents for longer periods, sometimes paying thousands of dollars every year. These new renters seem compelled to keep trading up. They start with a personal closet and move to a garage-like room, and then a second unit and even a third. They represent a segment of the population that has truly embedded storage into its lifestyle. For many, the appeal of renting storage space seems to represent the pursuit of simplicity. By transferring excess stuff to storage, people can be freed up from years of clutter and create the impression of having pared down. Oddly, with the newly available space, they are able not only to avoid getting rid of things, but to accumulate even more. D rented 2 units last year while preparing to sell her house. Her real estate agent suggested renting the units after taking a look at her home. He suggested that prospective buyers might be a bit overwhelmed. I know none of you have a house that looks like this, right? 1 year later, and $3,000, she has rented a third unit. This seems to become a way of life. What is it about acquiring more and more stuff that captures us? Some of you may have seen George Carlin does a routine on this. I was dying to show it to you all, but it was inappropriate due to some of his graphic language. In it, he suggests most of us feel okay as long as we have our stuff with us. I think about my purse, which I think is probably weighing about 20 pounds now. You would be amazed what I have in there, at hand, ready for any crisis. Our homes, our cars, our garages, our storage sheds are all places we keep our stuff. And as long as we have our stuff, we feel okay. As though we have somehow succeeded. But then we have to have more stuff. It is as though we fill the space we have, then we have to have more space. And I know all of us have been in the situation where we start thinking about a new home because we are so crowded in the home we're in. Several years ago, I visited one of our daughters living in Paris. She was a nanny for a fairly wealthy family, and because of that, she had her own little room in which to live with a separate entrance. It had a bathroom, a closet, a tiny single bed, a bookcase, and a small table. She lived there for a year and a half. I lived with her for 2 weeks. It was amazing how well we got along. The closet had 5 pegs, which we shared. It was 2 feet wide and 1 foot deep. It was plenty of room for all our clothes. We ate at the little table each evening. Mercifully, she slept on the floor. I got the bed. And when I returned to my small three-bedroom home in Billings, Montana, the house seemed like the Taj Mahal. I could hardly believe how big it was. Throughout his ministry, Jesus had what he could carry, and at least physically, he carried very little. He ordered his disciples, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bread, nor bag, nor money, not even an extra tunic." In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "You cannot serve God and wealth." And in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, 9 through 10, we read, "Those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." Last week, my husband retired. For me, it was an amazing experience. I'd never been to a retirement. I didn't know anybody terribly personally who had retired. It's sort of like a wedding in its scope. There's lots of planning, lots of food, lots of people coming, motels, arrangements, all kinds of things. And it's sort of like a funeral. You gather up all the pictures of a lifetime. You put them on a table, and there he is when he was young and looked like Elvis Presley with long hair. I have to tell these stories. And when he was older, gray, sort of. We read stories about his life. I sat in the church, First Presbyterian Church, and the Great Hall, their new addition. I sat there thinking about how much things had changed since we arrived. The new stained glass windows, the fans in the high ceiling that keep the heat and the cold down where it's supposed to be. The new console at the back of the church, where there's a new soundboard and a new videotape system and a whole bunch of stuff that all has to be carefully locked up and kept under careful security so that it works. A new piano, new drums, the infamous screen, which I shall not go into in great detail, but it is now part of every worship service. The new addition with its many trials, the peace garden outside, the new grassy landscape area over the new culverts, which all drain the water now where they're supposed to go, and they have much more land that they can use. The new offices, the Sunday school rooms, the nursery, the new bus. I sat there remembering a day when a parishioner showed up of his own accord with a .22 in hand, preparing to shoot the pigeons off the roof because they had been such a terrible problem. And they were destroying all of the tile. My husband had to go out and tell him he really didn't think that was such a good idea, what with all the preschool children driving up and their mothers watching and all of the concern about shootings. I thought of the frozen pipes, the flooded basement, the carpet that refused to stick to the floor, the countless lightning strikes that repeatedly damaged the electrical system, and all of the alarms that went off at our house, and Jim would go down there to see who was breaking in, and of course, it must have been the squirrels. And so I waited with bated breath as to what would be said about him. And what struck me at the end was that all of the eulogies, family, friends, children, parishioners, former parishioners, never mentioned a single thing, not a single thing about that building, about the grounds, about all of the things that I heard about for the last 9 years. Instead, they talked about a man who had been there for them. Not just once, but many times when they needed him. They talked about a man who had challenged them to be their very best and to do their very best. They talked about a man who taught them through word and deed to love each other and to love God. They talked about a man whom they did not call pastor anymore, but they called their friend. Most of us spend our lives acquiring more, bigger, better, certificates to hang on the wall so that everyone will know that we are certainly talented. Jesus presents us a sobering reminder. You're full. This could be your last day. Today could be your last day on the earth. Are you ready? What are people going to say about you? I love this slide. Where's this slide? Keep going. Yes. Can you read the bottom? I kept the money. What are people going to say about you? All the things you have. Whose will they be? What difference will it make? The stuff. What will people treasure about you? The number of shoes you have in your closet? What would you be remembered for? Maybe it's not too late for us. We still have today and hopefully tomorrow. To what shall we give our gifts, our lives, our attention? What are the things that will last and be important? Will you pray with me? Lord, I want to remember before you today a man in Ecuador whose greatest desire was that he might have a toothbrush. Happy people, help us to remember what is really important, to pare down so that we have time for what is really important, so that we're not so busy taking care of all that stuff that weighs us down, that keeps us in our homes instead of out there reaching out to others in your name. We pray this in the name of your own dear Son who came for us and left with absolutely nothing but our souls. Amen.